So you guys ready to hear Maura Gibora?
Yes.
Come back up, Maura. We talked yesterday. We never really finalized anything in particular. I'd like you to talk to the people about what you do, how you do it, how it affects, you know, the Jewish people, how it affects the Gentiles. Talk about your husband. So you've got a lot of, yeah.
Okay.
So there you go. All right.
So what do we do? My husband and I run Aleph Omega Ministries. When we prayed about the name for our ministry, we felt very much we wanted to tie the Hebrew and the Greek together. We needed to bring the two into one. And so we decided to be Aleph, because the Aleph came first.
Yes.
And the Omega in the Greek comes last, but the Omega needs to change to the Tav eventually so that we have the Aleph Tav.
Yes,
but it was a way of being an outreach to Jew and Gentile. My husband is a Gentile. I married out. I did the terrible sin in a good Jewish family, but I did get my Bobba's blessing. Because my husband reminded her of my grandfather, who was a scientist. He and Weizmann, I don't know if you know who Weizmann was the president of Israel. Weizmann worked under my grandfather in Manchester University in the United Kingdom. And it was there that TNT was discovered, the big bomb, the explosives. And Weizmann went before the British government, and when he was asked for the reward he wanted for TNT, he said he wanted a homeland for the Jewish people. Many years later, my grandfather was offered a knighthood for what he had done in the field of science, and he rejected it because Britain had not kept her word on the promise of a proper homeland for the Jewish people. They had brought it smaller and smaller, and Israel never received what they should have received. So Ian and I are Aleph Omega Ministries, but we also run a congregation called Beit Echad, the House of One, a unity of oneness of Jew and Gentile. I studied under Shapira. I grew up in a Jewish home, so I knew quite a bit, but I was born with massive leg deformities. I've had over 63 leg operations so that I can walk today. So, yeah, my own trials and tribulations, just like Avraham. But I've always been a Gibora, an overcomer. I had to learn how to overcome. My own mother did not know how to cope with my deformity. So I was left very much on my own. My brother and sister were the apple of the eyes. But I spent a lot of time with my grandmother and my grandfather, which were a great blessing to me. I came to faith, as I said, when my youngest daughter was born, and my husband didn't know how to cope with me because I kept saying, I can't be Jewish and believe in this man, Jesus. So he called Jews for Jesus up, and they came to see me. And in fact, they couldn't answer all my questions because they didn't answer the biggest one, that the Torah is not done away with. So Ian and I teach the Torah. What many people need to know, we Jews, Torah is part of our life. Yeshua never gave up the Torah. He's a Jew. He kept Torah. Gentiles are not under the obligation to keep Torah. You keep it because of your love for Yeshua and wanting to be grafted in. You don't come under the same sort of understanding in the way that it is our life. It's what was given to us as Jewish people. We are here to help Gentiles walk the walk of Torah. Because how will Yeshua rule when he comes back? With Torah? Without Torah? I'm sure with Torah. And if you don't understand Torah, how are you going to be part of his kingdom? Yes, I know there's lots that you will learn it supernaturally and everything else. But how much greater will it be that you go in and you know Torah? You understand what is being spoken about. So we run Beit Echad. On a Tuesday night, I do a 2.5 to 3 hour Torah study with people online. All people can come to our house. On a Friday night, we hold Shabbat in our home, online, and people in our home. And after the service, we all eat together online and in our home and discuss what food is on the different tables. Who's made what? Normally wanting to know what Jewish mama had made. On Shabbat, we meet at the same time as you do at 11, and we have got to the place of a full Torah service. When I say we have got there, it's a journey. Don't try and do a whole siddur if you don't understand what you're doing and you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. If you don't connect to it, you won't feel the presence of the Shekhinah, let alone the Ruach. In every single Jewish prayer, the Mashiach is there. It's sad my people don't see it all the time. But he is there. So on Shabbat, we have a service, then we have an oneg, then we have a shir, another one I teach, and then we have Avdalah. We meet online for Havdalah, and then we have a time of prayer for any needs in our community or anything we know that's going on throughout the world or a tragedy that's happened. We then, on a Monday, I'm very blessed to have, some of you might, if you online, picked up, that's my husband or son or daughter wanting something. Just ignore it. They only phone when they want something. Mom, can you do this or that? So we have on a Monday evening, we have Rose Driver, who has the most incredible voice. She is trained as a woman cantor under Peter Gordon. And she does a teaching, half an hour, three quarters of an hour. Just on one prayer and the understanding. And that has helped the Gentile members of our congregation get to that place of understanding prayer. In doing that, they have grown closer. They said they've never realized what Jewish prayer was all about. How it has drawn them closer and wanting to learn more. They've done it in an amazing way. One prayer every second week. So you don't have to attend. It's every second week for half an hour. Worth doing. We also have, but that is not necessary for you people. Because I have people from Switzerland joining us live, from Portugal who take part in the service, we use everybody in our service. We bring them all in so that they are learning. Just push my bag upside down. I'm sure it's my son. And so we have what we call a Beit Echad WhatsApp group. Very strict rules. It's not a place for Lashon Hara, the evil tongue of somebody's done this or said that. It's a place if one of you is driving along and your car breaks down, you can send a message to say, please pray. Please pray, my daughter's ill. My son's writing an exam. It's a place where I can put on what the Torah portions are for the week. It's a place of growing together, a community, learning to trust one another. That people can say something there that they're going through that they know will not go out the front door. To me, that's one of the most important things. It has brought into this group, I've got a person from Iraq who knows that her family were Jews forced to convert to Muslims. She can join in and tell us what is being said in Iraq about the Jewish people. It can go on there, what is going on in her family, because she would be under death threats if they knew that she was a believer. So we have people in our group joining us who live under death threats. I've got somebody else who comes from Africa who's busy making aliyah. She didn't mix with a messianic congregation, so she goes by a pseudonym so that she can have fellowship. She's also had cancer. We are there for her. She's in another country. She's doing the most incredible work. So it's about being a safe place. It's about not going out and gossiping because Joe Bloggs in our fellowship went and did this. Or, you know, I saw him down the road doing that. Sort it out yourself. To us, it's a very important way of communicating. We have very strict rules. Nobody's new goes on it immediately. They have to show that they want to be involved, that they are trustworthy. And a few people have taken us up on that idea, and they said it has helped their congregation to grow. But one of the things we've done, as I say, is involvement of people all round about. So we might even be going through the Siddur, and suddenly Rose will say, oh, Hans in Switzerland, will you do the Eleinu? And he'll sing and chant the Eleinu over Zoom, and everybody else will join in our home. We have now started meeting once a month. We're going to be meeting for a meeting like this to expand, to try and draw more people in. But it is a very anti-Semitic place that we live in, a place that is very much into replacement theology. It's not condemning them, it's challenging. When they come up with it, it's no good going and saying, you'll get nowhere, nowhere. It's challenging them by saying, what does my Bible say? My Bible says this, Romans, that I will bring Israel back. Israel's been disobedient. When you challenged about oral Torah and Torah, it's very easy to challenge there. Yeshua used the oral Torah all the time. The Shabbat rules, when he was having a chat with the Pharisees, they knew what he was talking about, that you could pull an animal out of a ditch or heal the sick on Shabbat. There's no problem with that. They knew it. It's a challenge between the two of them. It's allowed, but where's it found? In the oral Torah. Why does every Jew and even Hebrew roots go and make a lulav and use a citron, not an orange, not a lemon, not a what I would call an archie, a clementine? An archie is a South African word. Tell me where it is, how to put it together. Is it in Scripture? No, it's in the oral Torah. Over and over and over again. Zitzit. How do you men have zitzit made? Everybody makes them the same way. It just tells the men to wear them on the corners of their garments, not on a belt. A belt doesn't have corners. In the Oral Torah. Say, if Yeshua used the Oral Torah, he's not condemning the Oral Torah. The Talmud was put together, yes, we know, after Yeshua, but it took on things that had gone for centuries orally. And they discuss points. It's not a matter of it's absolutely correct. Most of the time, you don't get to a correct opinion or a true opinion. It's just opinions of what they think of certain things. How to do this, and then discussions. Well, there's a lovely one with my mind's gone blank. Two of the main rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. Of on a table, there's a chicken and a piece of cheese. Can they be on the same table? And they sit and they argue this out. Isn't it natural? I think it is. If you're kosher, should chicken and cheese be on the same table? Is there a definite opinion? Yeah, they've each got their opinion. Do they come to a conclusion? Not really. Typical Jews. We don't come to final opinions. But there are nuggets in there. If you don't read it and look at it and try to understand it and what their point is, you will miss so much about the Mashiach. There's so much hidden in there. But don't go and try and read it all in one go, because you just won't cope. You'll throw it away. It's a journey. It's bit by bit by bit. That's what it was for the Israelites in the desert. It was one step at a time. And they went backwards before they could go forwards. They went round in circles before they could go straight. That's going to be your journey. Don't beat each other up if one falls by the way. Be there to come alongside and lift and pick up. That's what we try to do in Beit Echad. If somebody's going through a hard time or really battling, be there to pick up. It's a safe place that somebody can come out and say, my son has become a drug addict. Instead of people condemning, you one of those and your son is this? It's coming alongside and helping where you can. You've got an incredible building. You've got a wonderful leader and wife alongside. Honor them. Lift them up. Ask if you can help. If they say no, don't take it as an offense. Just know that they now know that you are willing to do. Stand behind them, especially when the going gets tough. It's not easy leading a messianic congregation. You get attacked from all sides. I was blacklisted in every single synagogue in Manchester. Manchester is one of the biggest Jewish areas, not as big as New York or anything, but it has 250,000 Jews living in Manchester. And a messianic congregation went and put letters in each letterbox and said that if you don't accept Jesus, you will burn in hell. So when I asked to attend a service in a synagogue, I was told no, because they thought of me as one of those. I've had to rebuild a relationship. Don't do things that are not godly. The Jewish people have had their eyes closed so that you, the Gentiles, can come in. Be grateful, because of that, we have gone through persecution. We have gone through the Holocaust. I lost my family, all my cousins, what would be cousins, relatives, barring my grandparents and my mom and her two brothers, all killed. I've got all their names. I've got photos of the stones in Amsterdam with their names on there. We've gone through it, but it has held us together. I say to you, when you go through trials and tribulations, that's where you learn to come together. That's where you learn to stand together. That and Shabbat is what has kept the Jewish people together. We've learned how to cope with persecution and being pulled down. And if you're going to join yourself to Israel and the Jewish people, know you will come under persecution. Know that you will be pulled down, and you have to be willing to go through that. Those are my words to you. If you are wanting to be joined into Israel completely and utterly, as Gentiles, doing your calling to help bring about that final redemption and Mashiach coming back. Because remember, Mashiach won't come back until the Jewish people cry, Baruch Hashem. Until the Jewish people cry, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not the church. It doesn't say that in my Bible, though I think half the church thinks so. We need to get the Jewish people to that place of crying out, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai. But no, if you want to join Israel and be at the wedding feast, you're going to have to walk a persecuted walk. I'm so tired of hearing from Christians that we will be whooshed out and you Jews are going to have to go through the terrible times. As far as I know, my Bible doesn't say that, so I don't know where they get it from. We have to walk together in our separate roles, but as one, doing what we've been called to do so that the Mashiach will come. I don't think there is. I don't know about the States, but I know definitely in the UK there isn't. But I just say thank you, Hashem, that there are people and congregations that keep the Sabbath. But they need the Jewish Mashiach. That is what is missing, the Jewish Mashiach. He's not coming back as a Seventh-day Adventist. He's not coming back as a Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever you have here. He's coming back as a Jew, the Jew of Jews, the greatest Jew. And so it's understanding Jewish thought and the way we think, which sometimes is rather different to most people. I believe the Lord is doing a new thing. I believe he's bringing the Anusim, those who were forced to convert to Christianity. He's doing something in their hearts to turn them back. He is doing something very slowly in some churches. There's something going on. The Lord is preparing people. The remnant, Rivka, Yitzchak, and Ishmael and Esav have to be included there will be a remnant from each of them as well. You've got Esav. Esav is known as Rome, is known as the Gentiles, known as pagans in Hebrew thought. Where does Yeshua sit? In Jewish thought, at the gates of Rome. He's doing the bandages of the ill, the people not well. That's where he's sitting. And he actually says, I can't come back. My people see me as a Christian. They don't see me as a Jewish man. I need my Jewish identity. And until we have a Jewish identity in Yeshua, he will tarry. He will tarry because he needs to have those people around him. I'm not condemning the church. The church has been the church for a reason. The Lord has used it. But it's time they start to wake up now. Now is the wake-up time. Now is the time to change, to turn back to the true Yeshua, the true Messiah, in who he is, who he was, and who he will be. Scripture never changes. Hashem never changes. Yeshua never changes. He needs to come back to who he is. Don't be frightened. I won't stamp on you. I'm only little. I might have a screw through my foot, but it won't harm you.
Question for you. So you mainly, your congregation and those you reach out to are mainly Gentiles?
Mainly Gentiles.
90%?
Yeah. In fact, in our group, Rose has a Jewish side, but would not be halachically accepted as Jewish because it's not through her mother. My Iraqi has a Jewish side. She'd be put to death if she came out of it and was back in Iraq. But halachically is not seen as Jewish, though she has a Jewish line. I've got numerous other people around there who are Anusim in Portugal, in Switzerland, in Germany. I've even got somebody in our group, and it was something I had to go through, a deep healing of Germans and what was done to my people. We've got a German girl in our group, the most incredible musician on a cello. She found out that her grandparents, her grandfather, lined up Jewish people and killed them. She is born because of her love for Israel, the pain and the hurt. And we've had to work very slowly with her to get her to that place to realize she cannot take on the sin of what her grandparents did. They were true Nazis. She now plays in Israel, plays in a Hebrew group music. It's recorded. She has an incredible heart. And healing has taken place in her. That is what it's about. It's not easy for a Jew to forgive. But if you're a believer, one of the things we have to do is get to that place of forgiveness. It took me many years to get to that place of forgiveness, of forgiving the people that killed my ancestors. Not easy. Even Shapira has had to get to that place. His mother, as he tells you, was a Holocaust survivor. It's not easy, but I now have three Germans who are German Germans in our group, born and bred, Swiss, Austrian, all who speak German in our group. And we work and love each other. That's the healing power of the Mashiach. I was so bitter against Germany, and my daughter did the most terrible thing in my eyes. She was a Rotary exchange scholar. She was meant to go to Finland, and I kept phoning about the family she was going to. And finally, they had the guts to tell me that they didn't know what to do because the Finnish family did not want a Jewish girl, but they had a German family who was happy to have a Jewish girl right up in northern Germany. By the time she left, the father walked one of the Holocaust camps one way, my daughter the other way, and they met and sobbed together. The grandmother, who had been a high Nazi, turned round and said, "I never understood the Jewish people. I want to ask for forgiveness." As much as it hurt me to let her go to Germany as an exchange scholar, she stood up in the town hall in the city that she was and had to give a speech to the Rotary people and any invited guests. And she turned round and these were her words: "Maybe it's time you Gentiles learn to understand us Jewish people and not carry hatred, bitterness, and pride and think you are better than us Jewish people because you have the Mashiach, Jesus, Yeshua. But maybe it's time we Jewish people need to come together to learn to forgive but never forget both sides what man can do to man in hatred." And those were the words of an 18-year-old just before going to university to study law. Those were her words. I didn't want her to go. She told her grandmother. Her grandmother literally exploded that she was going off there. But she went because something inside of her said to go. Test it. Go if you need to go. But as I said earlier, don't count the cost. Your blessings will be far greater. You know, Ian and I moved from South Africa. The exchange rate is one of the worst things out between South Africa and the United Kingdom. Where are our pensions in South Africa? My husband's in his 70s, I'm my late 60s, so we have to bring our pension over. We have never gone without. In the 20 years we've been back in the UK, not once have we needed to say, where will the next pence come from? In fact, my husband was even given a British pension, which is what helps us. The Lord provides when you need, and He will provide for this congregation to go. I feel it deep inside of me. He will provide for you to grow, and one day this place will be overflowing. Young, old, children, and babies, don't give up when the going is tough. It's something I've had to learn. Hmm. Well, I get a bit, I have to watch my P's and Q's. I'm known for opening my mouth. I even told a guest speaker that it was none of his business. I was at a conference many years back, and he pointed me out and he said, "Who are you?" And I stood up and I said, "None of your business." And he then said, through him, I didn't want to be there. I'd been invited there to go and listen to him. It's a long story. And then he said, because the people shouted out, "Oh, that's Gibora. She's Jewish. She teaches in all the churches in different places." Not what I needed. And his next words were, "Oh, I love the Jews in Israel." What were my next words? "No, you don't. You dislike us." I was still on a journey. This person had a love for Israel, but that's as how far as it got. I later learned that. That's what we need to look for. Is it a love for Israel just for the sake of having a love for Israel? Or do they truly want to join themselves to Israel? So one of my words is, what brought you here? What did you hope to learn or achieve? Some might answer, some not. Well, they. I challenge them to read Scripture, Romans. Has the Lord forgotten my people? Heaven forbid, no. I challenge them to read Romans. To me, that's one of the 9, 10, and 11. And many will say, "Oh, that's to the Jews, but we skip over it." I've heard that. I challenge them. You've come here today. What did you want to learn? My prayer is that as you leave, you will have learned something. You will start to want to learn about your Jewish Messiah. I challenge you. Go and search for yourself. And I pray that one day we'll see you coming back. You can't do much more. It's challenging. Or I'll use what we've taught on. Take something from there and challenge them. But you need to challenge from Scripture. It's no good challenging them with from Talmud or a commentary or anything else. It just doesn't work. It needs to be from Scripture. And if they say, "Well, the Lord's finished with Israel," show me where. And my other favorite one is Jeremiah 31. Who's it written to? To the house of Israel and the house of Judah. My Bible doesn't say to the house of the church and the house of the church. You sometimes have to confront. As I say, depending where I am and what it is, you come in love. That conference, I just gave you an idea of how I can. when something annoys me, and you don't want to be where you want to be, and the Lord sort of sent you there, because later on I met with him, and he told me it was an ordained meeting, and I said no. I only came because he wanted to speak to me. What did he want to know? So, yeah, typically Jewish in that respect. Mm. But come in love. Have a door and say, "We'd love to see you again. We welcome you back." It's no good pushing books into their hands. They're not going to read it. It's going to be round the corner and into the dustbin. And when it comes to a Jewish person, build relationship. Don't go and talk about the Mashiach before you've built relationship. Build relationship. And then use one of the feasts. Say they come in here and it's Sukkot. Use Sukkot. What do you think about Mashiach? You know, we Messianics, some of us think he's coming back at Sukkot. What do you think? Once you've built the relationship. And then don't say, well, he definitely is the Mashiach, and if you don't, you're going to hell, you're going to this, that, and everything else. You want the Jew out the door, that's what will happen. And will then spread. If they see the love you have for one another, Jew and Gentile, and the love you have for them, and not pushing Mashiach in their face, but coming where they are at, you will get the right to speak about Mashiach. And point. Don't come and point with the Brit Chadashah. Yeah, a lot of them do know bits and bobs of the Brit Chadashah. Come from the Tanakh. Say, you know, I know your Torah. And I see how everything is cyclical. And I understand, because they know Talmud and that the sages say that everything will be cyclical until the coming of Mashiach. So what do you think? Show that you know, you understand something. It opens the door. But don't go and push in their face John's Gospel or the book of Matthew. Or even the book of Revelation, somebody pointed. Or even pushing out about Isaiah. Learn. Build up a trust. And doors that were closed before will be open unto you. Yeah, that's how you learn. There is no stupid question. No stupid question. You might feel stupid for a couple of seconds, but there is no stupid question because somebody else in the room could be thinking that very same thing. You learn the Hebrew language. What you can do, even if you don't know Hebrew, is you go on a website where they have the English and the Hebrew, and even the transliteration with Hebrew and English, and you will pick up repetitions of words. Often the English doesn't translate it, even in the Spanish, they don't translate it. That's when you know there's something going on. So that's when you start to investigate. Ask the Lord. The Lord will answer a person who's deeply searching. He will send somebody your way. Or you phone up and say, you know, I've picked up in the Hebrew or whatever that this word is repeated. I'm trying to understand. That's why I go looking for the unusual things. That's why that line we looked at today is so unusual. I picked up in the conference from Obadiah 1:18. Yaakov, the fire. Joseph, the flame. Esav, the chaff. And it goes on to say that Yosef will take the fire to burn the chaff, Esav. And the words Esav and Yosef and Yaakov are there in the Hebrew. But you know, to have chaff or stubble, it can be translated. You have to have had a harvest. Which one are you? The fire? The flame? The chaff? Or the harvest? So if you look at the story of Purim, Mordechai is the fire. He can't go into the court. He's not allowed. He can only go to the gateway. Esther is the fire. She's prepared to take the flame. She is the flame. She's prepared to take the fire from Mordechai, become that flame, and go before Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was the harvest. He was prepared to do what he could do. Haman was the chaff that was going to be burnt. We get it with Naomi, the book of Ruth. Naomi was the fire. She was despondent, down. Her family had left Israel. She's just a fire. No flame, no nothing. Who do you think was the flame? No, Ruth's a Gentile. How can she be the flame? She was the harvest. The flame was Boaz, who had to go to the chaff, the true kinsman redeemer, who did not want her. Can you see how Scripture uses pictures and idioms and metaphors? Which one again do you want to be? We all go through stages where we are a bit of chaff, where we harvest, where we're the flame, where we're the fire. Jacob was the fire. He was a very godly man, thought-provoking, but he was on a completely different level. Next week, or later on, you're going to get to something very interesting in Scripture, and I'm sure you'll pick up from my teaching. Generations, you will see this portion starts. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. Joseph wasn't the firstborn. Why isn't Reuben's name there? Look for the things that don't seem correct. Why has the Lord done it like that? Something for you to learn. As you spend time studying, even in the English or Spanish or whatever language you use, look for the things that are different, that are a little out of place. Don't read it in 2 minutes. Take 5 minutes. You'll find gems that you never knew were there. It'll make you rethink and relook at Scripture. Hebrew is the best.